Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One day, when I was walking over by the canal, I noticed a handful of people looking up into the sky. They were oohing and aahing. A huge bald eagle flying in low circles above them. Bald eagles are magnificent creatures. Of course, for us Americans, bald eagles are more of a symbol than an actual bird. So when you have a close encounter with one, you feel oddly privileged, as if you have had a brush not only with a big bird of prey, but also with a certain kind of flying majesty. A stern, manly pride on the wing. When I walked up, I noticed that one guy, an old timer I'd seen around here and there, wasn't looking at the eagle. I followed his gaze and I caught a glimpse of a dark shadow just under the surface of the water. "It's a cormorant," the old man said to me. "That guy," he indicated the bald eagle with a flick of his head, "is playing a waiting game. Eventually, that cormorant will get tired, and then he'll go in for the kill." How odd. I remember thinking, this is what lunchtime looks like for a bald eagle. They can't go into the kitchen and make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. There is no supermarket for bald eagles. In order to just exist as a living thing in the world, this bald eagle was obliged to enact an elaborate dance of life and death. The stakes couldn't be higher. The cormorant would eventually tire out and reluctantly succumb to the other, more powerful bird's overwhelming demand to live. Of course, it is absurd to think of a bald eagle or a fox or a deer or a porcupine going to get food in a grocery store. The only context for such a silly idea is Saturday morning cartoons or illustrated children's books. This may be the first time in history that the idea has shown up in a pulpit. But the sheer absurdity of a possum or a grass snake trying to negotiate the shelves of a grocery store, drive home, use a can opener, or heat something up on the stovetop, the utter silliness of these flights of fancy can clue us into a basic and important fact about our lives that we forget, even though it's right in front of us all the time. We forget this, that all the things that make up human life, things like grocery stores, hot dogs, electricity, cast iron skillets, automobiles, suspension bridges, chicken coops, Phillips head screwdrivers, all of these things, and 10 billion others, are things that we humans have added to our world for our own benefit. While we can rightly congratulate ourselves for being astonishingly ingenious creatures, who can just keep coming up with cool stuff, like the accessory that I recently got for my grill that is half spatula and half tongs. Wow. We make a mistake, though, when we live our lives with the smug assumption that the way we have made things is actually the way things are. It is not. Creation did not spring into being complete with cans of SpaghettiOs stocked on the shelves. Only $1.79 for a 22-ounce can for a limited time. There is nothing in our genetic makeup that requires us to hold a 30-year mortgage fixed. If cars didn't exist, we could still get from place to place would just take us a lot longer. And if cat litter didn't exist, cats, I regret to say, would still poop. Wild animals remind us that if civilization ceased to exist tomorrow, we humans could, theoretically at least, still survive. It would be hard, and you and I probably wouldn't last long. But humanity itself would probably adapt and survive, because we're pretty smart, and we have wits, opposable thumbs, and the things that we really need, food, water, and shelter, actually are a part of the way things are. Food, water, shelter, and some companionship. God gave us all we need to survive. All the rest of it, depending on how you look at it, is either stuff or icing. And yet, we all, inevitably, find ourselves ensnared in the confusing made-up details that prop up our made-up lives in this made-up world. Our economy, the complex system that we depend upon to provide goods and services, requires us to keep spending money so that it, the economy, remains viable. We willingly comply, calling ourselves consumers, which is, functionally, exactly what we are reduced to, creatures that perpetually consume almost for its own sake. It does not matter so much what is true or good. Our beliefs, our spirit, our religion, none of this matters that much unless it can be packaged, marketed, and consumed. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that all of this does not bode well for our spiritual well-being. But at the same time, I can imagine that some of you are raising objections. Is Reverend Mark suggesting that we all need to go back to the Stone Age? No. I'm pretty confident that asking us all to go back to the Stone Age would not go over well. It would certainly be counterproductive right now during the pledge season. That said, I do think it is important, necessary in the era of climate crisis, that we find our way as a people of faith to see beyond our own noses, to cultivate a way of life that is not hemmed in by the assumptions of the world that we have constructed, a life that is truly open to the possibility of divine mystery. In the passage from the Epistle to the Philippians that Carol just read for us this morning, the Apostle Paul offers some helpful advice on all of this. One cannot help but wonder if Paul foresaw the barrage of fakeness we endure in 2023 when he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Can you imagine what would happen to our economy if the American people actually took this advice? Our culture practically insists that we do everything for selfish ambition and conceit. Why? Because selfish ambition and conceit is very profitable. Humility is not marketable. Neither is the suggestion that we look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. This is not the kind of copy you see on Facebook or high-gloss magazines. It doesn't sell well. And that, of course, is precisely why Paul suggested it. Humility is not about being shy. It's not about putting yourself down. It's about being able to see, recognize, and avoid the distractions of vanity. If St. Paul were alive today, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk would be doing their very best to shut him up, because his beliefs, formative early Christian beliefs, sought to undermine the motivations that are at the very core of what has become the global capitalist economy. And Paul does not stop there. He goes on to say, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Okay, imitate Jesus. This is a familiar sentiment in the New Testament. But what was Christ Jesus' mind like? And how do we imitate it? Paul tells us. He tells us in one of the most beautiful, powerful, and influential passages in the epistles. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." To have the same mind as Christ Jesus, Paul says, is to empty yourself. There is no perfume you can buy, no Pilates DVD, no fancy car, no investment property. None of these things will help you imitate the mind of Christ Jesus, because Jesus did not consume. He emptied himself. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus knowingly allowed his nature, his divine nature, to be clothed in human form, and not just human form, but the most degraded human form, that ultimately died the inglorious death of a criminal. This, according to Paul, is the ultimate act of humility. The word for empty in ancient Greek is kenos. So the word kenosis, which meant to empty yourself, became a theological strain in Christianity that grew from this passage in Philippians. To be like Christ Jesus was to empty oneself. This act of kenosis, of emptying oneself, became a spiritual practice in which a person purged their worldly attachments in order to make their soul ready to accept God. There is a strong mystical side to all of this. It's a monumental act of faith to surrender oneself so entirely that one's outward form, like the silhouette of the dove on the cover of this morning's bulletin, would be recognizable, but it would become a vessel to be filled entirely with the divine. I come away from all of this with an awareness that the pursuit of material wealth, the compulsion to define oneself by what one owns, is the path that leads us to spiritual dissatisfaction. In this morning's passage, our religion affirms that at some point in our crazy lives, the core assertion, what we must bring to God, must not be what we have, but who we are. There is evidence aplenty from all religions of people who have chosen this path, this leap into the unknown, this movement away from to have into a world of to be. It is not an easy path. As we move through our lives, let us try to see beyond our own noses. Let us try to see the world not as we have made it, but how it is. Can we empty ourselves that we may be filled with God's love? It's a hard task that we may never fully succeed in, but the attempt will certainly bring us closer to our friend, Jesus. Amen.